This is the word of the Lord, words from the book that we love. In 1976, Mike Bruner, a student at the University of Stanford, was one of the best swimmers in the world. But at the Olympic trials of that year, you wouldn't have guessed it. Leading up to the Olympic trials, Bruner had his way with any race that he tried, whether it be freestyle or butterfly or relay. Bruner could do them all at an Olympic speed. But at the time trials that year for the Olympic team, Bruner's times were disappointing. In fact, midway through the trials, Bruner had missed making two races that he had tried for and only had so far qualified for the relay race. No one was more disappointed with Mike Bruner's performance than Mike Bruner himself. Disheartened, Bruner left the poolside and found a quiet place underneath the stands where he began to berate himself for his poor performance. He was interrupted in mid-berate, however, by his coach, who walked up to him holding in his hand a copy of a magazine article. An article about Mike Bruner. Now, even though Mike Bruner had given the interview for this article but a month earlier, the coach made Mike read the article. And in that article, Bruner found these words, his own words, quote, "I'd say that swimming is at least 90% mental. You can work harder than anyone else but lose a race because you don't have a positive attitude. The swimmer with the best attitude will be the one to win the race." Now, to his credit, Mike Bruner listened to himself. He walked out from underneath those stands and continued with the time trials for the Olympic team, and he made the Olympic team in the next two events, setting his best record ever in one of them. But he went on even further. In the 1976 Olympics, Mike Bruner won two gold medals, one in the 200 butterfly and the other in the 800 freestyle relay. Bruner himself later said that the key to his success was that moment when he changed his attitude, that moment under the stands when he read his own words and he changed his thinking. Mike Bruner's story is but one example among thousands that point to the power of the human mind. How we think has a great influence on how we live. Ralph Waldo Emerson puts it kind of in the negative when he says this to us. He says, "Beware of what you set your mind on, because that you will become." The truth is, how we think, what we think, and what we think about shape who we are, both positively and negatively. Dr. Caroline Leaf, who wrote a book, I love the title of this book, "Who Switched Off My Brain," says the following: 80% of physical, emotional, and mental health issues today could be the direct result of our thought lives. What we think and how we think matters. Indeed, our thinking patterns don't just affect our physical, emotional, and mental health, but they affect our spiritual health as well. And the Apostle Paul was very aware of this. So on several occasions in his letters, he talks about our minds. He talks about our thought patterns. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, he tells us to be made new in the attitude of our minds. And in Colossians 3, verse 2, he says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." What and how we think are the focus of our text for this morning as Paul speaks to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And we read those words just a moment ago, but I want to remind ourselves of those words. And so I'm going to encourage you to pull out that outline, and I want to invite you to join me in reading verse 8 together. So make sure you have just verse 8. I want you to join me. It begins with the word "finally." All right? So let's read these words together. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Doing so," says Paul, along with following my example, first part of verse 9, will have the result that the God of peace will be with you. Now, I doubt that there's a single one of us here that wouldn't want the God of peace to dwell with us. And I doubt that there's a single one of us here this morning that wouldn't like to have a healthy spiritual life, the kind of healthy spiritual life that comes from the kind of thought life that Paul talks about. But the question here this morning is, what does right thinking look like? Well, I want to take a look at our text where Paul begins by saying, first of all, that right thinking leads to right action. The word that Paul uses for think, when he gets done with his list of whatevers, and he says, think about these things, that word think is the Greek word logizestai. Can you say that word with me? Logizestai. Yeah, it's a little bit of a tongue twister. But logizestai is about more than a mental activity. Rather, logizestai calls for careful reflection with, as Gerald Hawthorne puts it in his commentary on our text, with an action-provoking kind of meditation. Thought life intended to lead about to action. Or as another resource that I looked at when I was writing this message puts it, Paul is not asking for mere reflection, but for the practical consideration that leads to action. Thinking, as Paul talks about it here, is not merely mental gymnastics. Rather, thinking is the precursor to action. It is the thing that leads into activity. And so we could very easily hear Paul saying in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, think the right, then do the right. With this word logizestai, Paul is highlighting two important truths which all of us need to be aware of when it comes to our thought life. And first of all, this. Paul is saying thinking cannot be separated from action. We've made the point already this morning, but I think it bears repeating. What we think and how we think will be made visible in the way we live our lives. It will be made visible in the action of our lives. And so your thought life and my thought life are extremely important. Or think of it in terms of that wonderful acronym that we get from the world of computers, GIGO, G-I-G-O. It stands for garbage in, garbage out. And what computer programmers will say is if you put garbage into your computer, what are you going to get out of it? You're going to get garbage. The same thing is true with our minds. What do you put into your minds? What you put into your mind is what you're going to get out of your mind. What your thought life is about is what your life is going to be about. And so the question for us this morning is what are you putting into your mind? Where do your thoughts reside? What are your actions telling you about your thought life? Because action comes from the thought life. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to consider where Paul says our thoughts should go. But I want to talk about a second important truth that comes out of this word that Paul uses, this word logizestai. And that is this, is that we can't dwell only in the realm of thought. Now, the concepts of the Christian faith are incredible. I've spent my entire life teaching these concepts and sharing these concepts, and they are mind-blowing. The grace of God, I'm not sure, given all of eternity, we're going to be able to completely understand the grace of God. We talk about God's unconditional love, how he bears with us and draws us to himself. We talk about Christ's power to destroy the barriers between not only between ourselves and God, but between ourselves and others. We sing the praises of a God who rescues the widow and the orphan, who embraces the stranger. These are amazing truths. The problem with these truths is we tend to want to just think about them. I know that I have that tendency. I'm a theologian, if you haven't guessed that already. I love theology. I love these concepts of the faith. And what I know about myself is that I could get caught up in these concepts forever and never live them. And what Paul is saying with the word logizestai is that's not possible. Logizestai declares that you can't think that something is right and then not do it. Doing so creates what psychologists call cognitive dissonance. It's a great word. I want to demonstrate musically. We have visuals, but sometimes we need auditory. You ready? This is about the extent of my piano playing. Ready? That's dissonance. All right? And when we are thinking, when we try to think one thing and do another, God will allow that dissonance and then maybe even enhance it. That was almost musical. Well, not. The musicians over there are going, nah, I don't think so. I don't think so. But God will even allow that. He will allow that dissonance to take place in our lives, and he will even enhance it, because his desire is that we not just think good things, but that we think that leads us to do, that we think so that it leads us to live. It's to this end that Paul writes as he does. We heard the words of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 earlier. We heard it in the message. Is that right, Pam? Did we read it? Janet, did we read it in the message? But Paul writes this in the New International Version. He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be renewed in your mind." Be renewed in the thinking of your mind. Now, it's interesting that that follows Paul saying, be a living sacrifice. Give your life for God and be renewed in the pattern, renewed in the thinking of your mind. Think right, then do the right that you think, and you will be blessed. It's Paul's message over and over and over again. So let's turn to the right things that we need to think about as Paul lays them out in the first part of verse 8. There he tells us that right thinking involves thinking the right things. The right things are Paul's list of whatevers. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think, logizestai, about these things. Now let me start with a couple of general comments on this list. First of all, this list that Paul gives us differs very little from similar lists that Greek philosophers and teachers, non-Christian Greek philosophers and teachers, had in Paul's day. In fact, most of the non-Christian Greek teachers of Paul's day would say a hearty amen to Paul's list. This is a very common list from Paul's day. That being the case, what we need, as we read this list, what we need to understand is that these whatevers of Paul's don't come with a Christian tag on them. Noble and lovely and excellent things can be found in the Huffington Post. They can be found in your local art museum. They can be found in a national public radio, just as well as they can be found in a Christian novel or a book on theology or the Bible itself. Gordon Fee states that with this list, Paul is calling for us to look for evidences of God's glory and the story of redemption in secular culture. The reality is this: this world belongs to God. And everything in it, every gem, every bit of glory and wonder it comes from him and comes from his heart. And we as Christians are called upon to find it in the length and breadth of creation. And where we find it, to think upon it, to dwell upon it. Following hard on the heels of that observation, however, is the second observation, and that it is that the list in verse 8 must be read in light of verse 9. I want to, before I read verse 9, I want to remind you that Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, says to his people, he says to those he's writing to, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And then Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Paul's point is this, is that all of the good things we find in the wide world must be placed in submission to the will of God. Christians are not merely to be appreciative of a good piece of art or a wonderful piece of music or a way of thinking of one thing or another, but we are to take that which is good and we are to turn it to Christ's glory and to the building of his kingdom. Taking, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, with those general comments in place, I want to walk quickly through Paul's list with you. First of all, Paul says whatever is true. Truth is defined by the gospel. Truth is defined by the message of the salvation story of the good news of Jesus Christ that we find in Scripture. All right? So when we know the Word of God, we can find echoes of truth throughout the world. We can find it in casual conversations. We can find truth in opinion pages. We can find it from concerts to political debates. When we are filled up with the Word of God, we will recognize the truth when we see it. And so Paul's call here for whatever is true is to say, make sure you understand what is true, to know the Word of God, and then you'll find truth in the world around you. Think about such things, Paul says. Secondly, Paul says, whatever is noble. Now, in Greek, this word has such a breadth of meaning that it's hard to pin it down to one or two English words. Essentially, what this word speaks about is that which lifts our hearts up from that which is cheap and tawdry to that which is uplifting. It would be, for example, the difference between deciding to watch an episode of National Geographic's Earth versus watching a rerun of Family Guy. Right? Now, you might like Family Guy, but you have to say that it's not exactly uplifting. All right? It doesn't bring our hearts and our minds up. A more profound or a more serious example would be this. The difference between going to the art museum and looking at some beautiful paintings and sitting in front of your computer and looking at pornography. One lifts the heart and the mind up, the other drags it down. And we all know where those things are. And Scripture says to us, Paul says to us, what is it that's noble? What is it that draws your heart and your mind up and not down? And we should think about those things. Whatever is right, Paul says next. Now, this is a relational word, and it's a word that speaks to the responsibilities that we have in relationship to God and other people. This word could be summarized in the great commandment, the greatest commandment, love God above all and neighbor as self. So what Paul is saying is, what is it that turns your heart and your mind away from yourself and toward other people? What is it that enables you to serve and to love other folks, whether it be a story that you know or a passage of Scripture that speaks to your heart? What is it that turns you away from yourself and toward other people? Think on such things. Then Paul goes on and he talks about whatever is pure. Now, purity here has to do with being fit for use by God. We might think of it in terms of the word holy. In Scripture, the word holy means set apart for God. All right? It doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean pure. It means set apart for God. Now, we try to be perfect and pure when we're set apart for God, but that's not the essence of the word. The word is to be set apart. So to think about that which is pure, the best, most practical way I could put it is this, people who are thinking about purity are making room in their lives for God. They are making themselves available to God. To think about things that are pure would be to say, to offer my schedule to God every day. To say, God, these are the things I'm planning on doing, but I know that you have a greater purpose, and so I want to make sure that I live my life under the understanding of that greater purpose. So to think about that which is pure, that which sets me apart for God's work. Then Paul talks about thinking about whatever is lovely and admirable. Now, I put these two words together because as Paul uses them, they're very similar in meaning. The best description I can give for whatever is lovely and whatever is admirable is Paul's command in Romans 12, verse 18, where he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The idea here is that lovely and admirable thoughts will lead to actions and attitudes that draw people closer rather than push them away. It's the difference between being an open person and a prickly person. What is it that leads you to be open towards other people? What is it that leads you to be a welcoming individual rather than a prickly individual? And we all have good reason to be prickly. We can always find those rather quickly to push people away. And what Paul is saying is, what is it that you need to be thinking about that will enable you to draw people rather than push them away? And that implies both inside and outside the church, by the way. And then finally, Paul says, think about whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. Now, we consider these two words together because they are, for lack of a better term, umbrella words. They're kind of words that surround this whole list. They kind of encompass this entire list. And they focus on this idea of our conduct and how we represent Jesus to the world. What Paul is saying here is this. He's saying, think about and do those things that are well thought of and that will bring praise to God. Think of it this way. Consider yourself to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and live accordingly. Now, I don't know how much you know about ambassadors, but an ambassador lives in another country, and he or she represents their home country. And everything they do is a reflection on their country. Not just when they're at an official meeting of one kind or another, but also when they're at the local grocery store or where they're driving their car. Wherever they find themselves, they are representing their country, and they are constantly aware of that. And what Paul is saying to us here is recognize that you are an ambassador. Wherever you go, people are looking at you to know what Jesus is like. As the old saying used to go, or still goes, I guess, but the old saying says, you may be the only Bible that some people read. How are you living as a representative of Christ, both inside and outside the church? Think about these kinds of things, says Paul. Now, when these whatevers occupy our thoughts and actions, Paul is implying this, that actions that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy will follow. It's the same idea that where our minds go, our lives will follow. Logizestai, to think in preparation for action. Or we could put it this way, and this is a thought that occurred to me while I was working on this message and looking at this list. With these kinds of thoughts that Paul calls us to, we are cooperating with the Spirit as he brings forth the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Now, as I put these two lists side by side, Paul's whatevers in our text for this morning and Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, as often happens when I'm writing these sermons, is God convicted me about my own thought life. You see, the truth is that more often than I'd like, I get involved in what is referred to by some as stinking thinking. Stinking thinking is when I think about what's wrong, when I think about what irritates me, when I think about what hurts, when I think about those difficult things that are beyond my ability to control. And when I get wrapped up in stinking thinking, I'm not the easiest or the nicest person to be around. You mayn't ask my wife about any of that. She'll volunteer. You don't have to ask. The thing is it's easy for me to get into this spiral of negative thinking. What's wrong? What's bad? What's painful? What just plain ticks me off? And I lose that image of Christ, or I blur that image of Christ to the people who are around me. Now, without pointing any fingers at anyone, I'd like to ask if there's anyone here this morning who gets wrapped up in stinking thinking. How easy it is to think about what's wrong. What's wrong with my church? What's wrong with my wife or my husband? It's always what's wrong with them. It's never what's wrong with me. What's wrong with my children? What's wrong with my country? Easy to do during this election cycle. What's wrong? What hurts? When we dwell on these kinds of things, the light of Christ is dimmed in us. The hope of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is drowned out by a life that is bitter, that is hard, that is angry. Exact opposite of what Paul's talking about in our text for today. And I have to tell you that I did pick this text out particularly because I knew we were having a congregational meeting afterwards. My dad used to refer to the congregational meeting as his annual trauma. My dad was a pastor. I think some of you know that, or maybe all of you know that. It's so easy for us to get into the negativity, to be thinking downward rather than upward, to be thinking what's wrong rather than what's right. I'm not saying we need to ignore reality. Please don't hear me saying that. But what's the frame of your mind? What's the picture that you are painting for yourself? Now, there's a word that gets used all the time in our society that is kind of a dismissive word. It's the word, whatever. If you shake my hand afterwards and after our sermon and you say, whatever, I can tell you didn't like it, okay? I want to reclaim that word. I want to reclaim that word, and I want to use it this way, and I want you to use it for me, and you can use it for each other if you'd like to, but I want you to use it for me. When you see examples of stinking thinking in me, when you see me acting or thinking in ways that are down rather than up, I want you to just, with a little smile on your face, just look at me and say, whatever, Tom. What? I'm in trouble at home. Shelly goes, whatever. Whatever. What are you thinking about? That's what that question should be, that statement should be. What are you thinking about? Whatever. I want to turn my mind and my thoughts to that which is true and right and noble and excellent and praiseworthy. And I hope you want to do the same. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we ask that you, by your grace, will renew us in the attitude of our minds. We do recognize that we so desperately need your grace. It's so easy for us to slide downhill, to start thinking about those things we don't like or the things that are wrong. And we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you will lift us up, that you will turn our minds away from that which is wrong to that which is right, away from that which is bad to that which is good, away from that which would lead us apart from Christ to that which leads us to Christ, so that we might be your representatives in the world. And so we pray, Lord, that you will help us to think about these whatevers, and that in thinking about them, we may live according to them, and then we may be those lights that shine in the world, that salt that's given to the world, that experiences the goodness of the God that we serve. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, we pray. Amen.